Exodus chapter 11, it's a short chapter. It goes verses 1 through 10. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin right there, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more, and I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and for gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you might know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come to me, down to me, and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." He went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. And the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Join me as we pray. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us. I pray for believers here. God, first for brothers and sisters in Christ, that today would be a day of strengthening, a day when our souls are nourished by your word, that we are reminded of the gospel, that we are made to praise. Lord, I pray for men and women here that are unsure. God, we ask that today would be a day of opening their eyes. Holy Spirit, we ask you to open their eyes to see the beauty of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. By November of 1942, Britain had taken a pounding for almost 2 years. Call it World War II, the Second Great War. They had very little to celebrate by 1942. You could look back on the miracle of Dunkirk, but there's really, only so much you can celebrate on a retreat. Or maybe you could think about the Battle of Britain when they defended against the Nazi onslaught over their island. But really, they hadn't had much to celebrate until November of 1942. News came out of the desert that Rommel, the great Nazi tank general, had been defeated. That there was an Allied victory over the Nazis at a place called El Alamein. El Alamein. And on November the 10th, Winston Churchill knew that he needed to address the people. He needed to help them see that we can hold on. So he made a speech, and this is what he said, part of it. Churchill said, "This is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. But it is perhaps the end of the beginning." Well, the same might could be said for where we are in Exodus chapter 11. It is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. And if you've been here since January, you know that a whole lot has happened in the 11 chapters that we've been reading. We've had 9 plagues behind us. God has done all kinds of things. A whole lot has happened. I thought about a whole lot happening in the Bible. The truth is that sitting in this room right here in the last 6 months, for some of you, a whole lot has happened. There are a lot of you sitting here today, you feel like a marathoner. You feel like a marathoner that you signed up to run the half marathon. You didn't know that you were running a marathon. So you got 13 miles done. You think the race is over, and really you're just halfway. So this right here, chapter 11, is going to be a little bit of a water break for us. This chapter is meant to have us take our breath before we get to chapter 12 and after the darkness of chapter 10. It's designed to make us sit here a minute, have our souls nourished, thinking about this all-wise, all-ruling God that you can trust. And that's really all I want to do today, is convince you that you can trust God. In fact, let's make that the point of the sermon. I'll go back to it time and again. Here's the theme of the message today. Learn to trust. Learn to trust an all-controlling God. I want you to trust Him. What I want to do this morning is walk through just a little bit, 10 verses. Let me kind of walk through, point out a couple of things, a little bit like a tour guide. I'll just point out some things that I think are interesting. Maybe you will as well. I will do that as an exegesis, that is, studying the Bible. Then I'll come back and try to make some applications. So you join me, you follow along in your copy of the Bible. Join me there in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague. That word plague, it is the word strike. Don't think about God sending something gentle, something passive. It is the word strike. That one more time, God is going to hit the Egyptians and Pharaoh. In fact, verses 1, 2, and 3 is God speaking to Moses. Verses 4 through 8 is Moses speaking to Pharaoh. Verses 1, 2, and 3, God tells him what to say. Moses then addresses the people of Israel. And then in verse 4, we join him there as he's in front of Pharaoh. So verses 1, 2, and 3, what does God say? God says that I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt a plague. And after that, he will let you go. When he lets you go, he will drive you out. So here is God saying, I'm not sending grasshoppers this time. This is not locusts. Locusts were second causes. God creates locusts, locusts go, they're the plague. God creates frogs, frogs hop up into Egypt. God creates lice, lice crawl over the people. Not this time. This time there are no second causes. This time God himself. When you read it, it's going to happen at midnight. Now, when you get to verse 2, the people of Israel are told to speak to the Egyptians and ask them for silver and gold. Do you see that in verse 2 and 3? Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and for gold jewelry. This is exactly what God had said to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. When he appeared to Moses, he told Moses, you're going to lead the people out, and when you lead them out, they will not go out empty-handed. So here's a fulfillment of Exodus chapter 3. Can you imagine these Israelites going and knocking on the door of the Egyptians and telling them, look, we're going to be leaving here pretty soon. We'd like to have all your jewelry. Give me all the money that you have in the safe. I'd like the keys to that Porsche you have. Give that to me. And the truth of the matter is, when you read it, they're going to do that. You get down to verse 3, we find out that the people of Egypt actually thought of Moses in a really positive light. That they held him up. What's happened is Pharaoh, I use World War II opening up, Pharaoh has done what Hitler did. He outstripped his people. He was a fanatic. And the people turned against him. That's verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 4, now you got Moses, and Moses has now gone to Pharaoh. So you listen to the interchange here. Verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Verse 4. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, scariest time of the day, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt. God himself, no second causes, I'm going to make a point out of that in a little bit. Verse 5, here's the horrific result. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and the firstborn of all the cattle. It is a catastrophic strike. against Egypt. Every single home will have someone dead and a family weeping. It is catastrophic heartbreak, what you have there in verse 5. There will be a great cry in Egypt. For those of you that have been here and we've been reading this story, do you remember what happened 80 years ago? Brought Moses, put in that basket into the river. Remember why he was put there? It's because Pharaoh was killing all the baby boys. Now, 80 years later, what had happened in Goshen with Israel is now going to happen with Egypt. What's interesting to me, when you get down to verse 6, 7, and 8, when you get to verse 8, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. When you get to verse 7, it's interesting that we are told that although all those babies are going to be killed there in Egypt and every house is going to suffer, verse 7, there's a contrast. Verse 7, but not a dog will growl against any of the people of Israel. Think about, we have in our minds domestic dogs, a pet. A lot of you here have pets. I got two dogs in my house. 13-year-old beagle named Spurgeon. He's on borrowed time. I don't know when when the last train to Memphis might come by and he'll get on it. And then there's Roman. It's our 2-year-old Rottweiler. He sort of gets all the attention now. A lot of you have pets, and we treat pets oftentimes like they are humans. You watch the TV and a commercial comes on for dog food. The commercial for dog food now, there's one commercial that I saw a guy, he finally got a date with a girl. She comes to his house and she says something about the dog food in the refrigerator, and he chose the dog over the woman. I think that's probably a reflection of real life. We treat our dogs differently, cooking food for them, and whatever happened to old Roy. Well, that is not how Egyptians thought of their dogs. A dog was a feral animal, probably like a hyena, was a filthy animal, and would be considered a wild animal. And all that was going on in Egypt, the Lord says that on that night in Goshen, where Israel is, there's not a wild. God is so powerful and so involved, He shuts the mouth of a feral dog to show that there is a distinction. You see in verse 7, there's a difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not. What did Johnny Cash say? That everybody will not be treated the same. There are those who are loved by God in Christ because you've turned your heart toward Jesus. You've trusted in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, that is the only way you're saved, and you've trusted that. You are now covenanted. You are adopted by God the Father. You are loved in Christ. And if you are outside, then you feel that. There's a difference. That's the distinction that's being made. So we find that in verse 7, then in verse 8. This is Moses still talking to Pharaoh. And all these your servants shall come down. So all of your lieutenants, all of your generals, all of your vice presidents, all of your boards of directors, everybody that's in government, everybody that's been serving you, they're coming now to bow down to me. This is Moses telling Pharaoh this. And at the very end of verse 8, look at Moses. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Why? Because he knew what was coming. He knew that there's going to be a needless tragedy in all of these homes, and you, Pharaoh, can stop it. Now, I've been here 9 times trying to get you to do this. You can feel the frustration, and Moses walks out. Then we back away in verse 9 and 10. You have just some commentary. It tells us how God sovereignly moves. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Romans 9, God tells him, I'm doing this for a reason. I'm showing my power. Verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh. Sovereignly, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. 19 times you find it in the Bible where he talks in Exodus that speaks of Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Sometimes 3 times it's him that does it. 6 times it is just that it's been hardened, and 10 times it is the Lord hardens. Why? Because of his sinful nature. He's already there. God didn't make him evil. He was already evil and kept him in that. Why? So he could display and save his people. You can trust him, see? I want you to learn to trust this all-controlling God. Okay, that's the study part. Let's now catch our breath and see, how do we apply? How can I apply this to you that you might trust Him? What can you trust Him with? I'd like to offer up a few suggestions. Here's the first one. Number one. Number one, you can trust God with your future. With your future. If you were to look at verse 1 and verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, you'll see it over and over again. I heard Kevin DeYoung at Christ Covenant say this. Over and over again, you'll see the first person. I mean, you just look at the verses. God says, I will, there shall, I will not. God doesn't just predict the future. So be careful when you talk about how God knows things. God doesn't just know. Like, He's not just some wise man that's been around a long time and He knows what's going to happen. God doesn't just know. God plans and God predicts. He declares and then He does. You see it in verse 4? See the divine, I will go out. That is a picture of our God being personally involved. He is active, and God is in the details. Look at all the details. I mean, He just spells out. It's going to happen at midnight. It'll be the firstborn. Here's the result. There will be a great cry. Here's what I'm trying to... I want to inch you another, just another step closer, that let's get past the fact, okay, I can trust God when times are hard. That's true. You can. Yes, that is the truth. Or if you're going through a storm, the Lord is going to be with you. Yes, that's true. What I want to inch you a little closer to not just, okay, God's going to take care of you when things get bad. I want you to see that it is God in it now. That God is sovereignly making it happen. That He is doing something right now. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says He's doing that for good. It helps us when we go through things that make zero sense to trust an all-controlling God. You can trust Him. You can trust Him with your future. So what is it? What is it you are most concerned about right now? What are you most worried about? Like what's coming up tomorrow or this week or the next month? What are you most worried about? Is it a child? Maybe you have an adult child. You worried about that? Maybe you're sick. Maybe you have a diagnosis of something and you're battling it. It's just really, you can't seem to shake it and you're worried about that. Maybe it's money. Or maybe it's a marriage or lack thereof, and you worry, you look into the future. So this passage is here, chapter 11, to get you to see you can trust God with your future. You can trust God with that. You can trust it. Let me give you a second thing. That's the first point. I got to speed this up because I got a bunch of these. Here's number two. Number two, you can trust God with your enemies. With your enemies. There is Pharaoh in verses 1 and 2. Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the known world. He has the most powerful people, the Egyptians. And you find in verse 1, what does the Lord say? In verse 1, I am going to strike. See that word? The Lord said to Moses, one more plague, I will strike. I'll bring that on Pharaoh. Now, what you have here is... This moment of the ultimate display of God's sovereign power, that when you read it in verse 4, 5, and 6, when you get down there, the firstborn, what you're going to find there, it is a punishment that is so great that Moses and the people will not only be let go, Pharaoh is going to run them out. There's something else here too, kind of tucked in. The language of firstborn, God will strike the firstborn in Egypt. It brought back to mind Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, when God speaks about Israel, his children, he calls Israel his firstborn. Pharaoh has been brought up as the picture of the enemy of the people of God. Now, I don't know if you actually have actual enemies or you think there are some people that are your enemies. But when you have people against you, what do we do as believers? How do we deal with that? We leave them to the Lord. Especially if you're in a dispute with someone that is a believer. Let's say you have maybe your enemy is someone that is a professed believer. Let's just say it like that. That is a confessing Christian. If that person happens to be a confessing Christian, that means that God is her father or his father. You can leave God to deal with his children. It's good for you to learn to trust God with your future. You trust God with those that are against you, your enemies. Moses did. I'm going to give you a third thing to consider about trusting God. Number three, you can trust God with your needs. With your needs. Way back in the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and you will not go out of there empty-handed. When you get here in verse 3, we are told that God is meeting all of their needs. And all of their needs are going to be met by the Egyptians giving them gold and silver. That's a good thing to remember. When we receive something from someone who is not a Christian, we receive that because God has given us favor. It is God giving favor. Connie and I were talking yesterday, and we were remarking on Elijah being fed by the ravens. That if God can use blackbirds to go feed a man twice a day with meat and bread, if God can do that, then certainly he can provide for you. You know the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure you know the Lord's Prayer. It seems like everybody, Christian or not, know the Lord's Prayer. When I was playing football at Independence High School, it seemed to be the only Christian thing we did, get in a huddle and we'd all say the Lord's Prayer together. I don't know for what we were praying for, we would just say the Lord's Prayer together. When you say the Lord's Prayer, just go through it line by line. If you go on a walk sometime, it's good just to have the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, so think about how lofty God is. He is your Father, covenanted with you. You are his child because of the grace of God in Jesus. So think about that saving power. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. Think of the holiness of God and your own sinfulness, your need for the gospel. It's good to think through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, holy, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. So the will of God is done perfectly in heaven. You ask for it to happen here. And then you get and just ask God, provide. Give us our daily bread. And as you do, you know you can trust that God will provide your needs. You can trust God with your future down the road. You can trust God with your enemies who are after you. You can trust God with the needs you have day to day. I'm going to give you a fourth thing to consider. Number four. You can trust God with your reputation. With how you're going to be perceived. What people are going to say about you. Notice it with me in verse 3. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Everybody thought favorably of him. Pharaoh hated Moses and Aaron. The Egyptians held him in high esteem. Why am I pointing that to you? Because Moses was being faithful even though it seemed as if he's going against the leaders of the land. And I just want to remind you to think less of what people are going to think of you. What it's going to cost you. There are students in this room that this week decided, you know, I've surrendered my life fully to Christ. I want to follow Christ at all costs. I'll do everything. And it's very difficult. It's good for you just to hear you can trust God with your reputation. You can trust that if you put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and you've surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, and even if people think you're a fool, you can trust that God is going to use that for His own glory. You can trust the outcome. You can trust that God is going to take you to the right place. I mean, when we, here at Hickory Grove, when we baptize people, we don't do spontaneous baptisms because we want to make sure those that are being baptized are clearly understand why you're being baptized, what it means to be in Christ. When we do baptize people, it is a picture of being buried. We even say it, being buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in new life. I've identified with Christ. You can trust God with your reputation. I'm going to give you a fifth thing, number five. This just sort of struck me. Maybe it will be helpful application. Number five, you can trust God with your aging. Aging. You're getting old. You can trust God with that. You can trust that God is using all of that. Here's what I mean. It struck me while I was reading this, Moses became this great leader when he was 80. He really wasn't that useful until he was 80. That all of his life prepared him to be an old man and then be useful. Now, maybe you're not 80, maybe not 70, maybe not 60, but you are aging. We all are getting older. Yeah, we're going to commission the Harrells today, and what a beautiful family, Brian, Becky Harrell, and their beautiful kids. Jenna Kate is going into college. She's their daughter, three sons. She's sort of the rose among thorns in that family. But anyway, she's going into college, and there's a picture on Facebook somewhere on my page where she's standing there, me and her daddy are digging a well, and she's about that high. And me digging that well, there's no gray in my beard. I was a younger man, and now she's, you know, flowering, going off to college, and I'm getting old and shriveling up. We're all aging, every one of us. How do we make sure we're useful as we age? Here's one, keep moving. Don't sit down. Sitting down is the new smoking. Keep moving. Number two, get in God's Word. Start reading God's Word even more than you did before. Number three, don't idolize yesteryear. If you're an older saint here today, don't idolize how it used to be. Don't get bitter. Don't get bitter that there's success without you. Give your life to the gospel. Go and serve the gospel. Encourage those that are doing that. Pray for your church. Ask God to give you joy. Look for opportunities to serve. Rehearse the gospel in your heart. Most of all, man, stay faithful to Christ. And you can trust God with your aging. Let me give you a sixth one, number six. You can trust God to get justice, to get justice. Some of you feel like you've been cheated one way or the other. Maybe someone has done something to you and they got away with it. It feels like it. When you read verses 4 and 5 and 6, and it is brutal when you read it, you can go ahead and look at it. I'll just point it out. The striking of Egypt will leave a massive hole. There will be carnage in every home, rich and poor. Why would that happen? Way back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 23, the Lord says to Pharaoh, "Let my son go that he might serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." Son for son. If you're a father in this room, if you're a parent, you feel like you know the protection in your heart, the protective instinct in your heart. Or think about 80 plus years prior to this. Think about what the Pharaoh did to the Hebrew baby boys and killed all those little baby boys so many years ago, and now the long arm of justice. We are reminded that God sees, that God will not be mocked. But you keep pressing on this, you see, and you read the New Testament, and we are reminded that there is another only Son who comes not just to satisfy the justice of God. It's true. Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners to satisfy God's justice, but that is not all. He took the justice and the wrath of God away at the cross so that God could still be just and the justifier to give mercy. We think of Jesus Christ as that picture of mercy for us. Look, you can trust the justice of God and you can fall on the mercy of God found at the cross of Jesus. Let me give you just a couple more. See if we can get there to the end. Number seven, you can trust God with your emotions. Let me show you where I get that. I hadn't seen it before. I read the Bible a bunch of times. But at verse 8, you know how it is. Sometimes you're reading, you see something. I had not seen that in that light before. At the end of verse 8, look at the description of Moses. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Why? Frustrated. Moses is considering what's coming down the pipe. Moses is considering the needless death of so many thousands of men and boys that is an avoidable tragedy. Pharaoh, if you'll just do this, all of it could be avoided. You've been in the room with people when you've tried to, like, you see where this is going. You see somebody getting ready to make a colossal moral failure. Like, it's bad. You can see how it's going to turn out. And you've tried to convince them, don't do this. You know it's a colossal mistake. You see the danger, and they still do it. How do we manage that? I'm in no way saying that Moses had an affection for Pharaoh, but you and I have people in our lives we have affection for. They've not listened to our counsel. How do we manage that? Let me give you some suggestions. One is be convictional. Like, stay true to what the Bible says. Be true to the Bible. Don't let affection and family sway how you view what the Bible says. Be convictional, but also be humble. Remember that once we're sinners, we have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. So you're humble in your heart. Be prayerful. We pray for the one we see whose life is going off the rails. Be convictional, humble, be prayerful. Be obedient to the Word. Stand under the Word of God, and you stand there being obedient and humble and prayerful and convictional. And if there is repentance, then you be forgiving. You extend the grace that has been extended to you. You learn to trust God with all of that that's inside of you. Look, you could keep reading. You could keep finding things to trust God with. You could get down to verse 10. You could trust God with His sovereignty. You could trust God with what He does in people's hearts. You could trust God for His Word. But let me just close with this one. This is number 8. You can trust God. You can trust His grace. Grace. Isn't that how you're saved? You see in verse 6. In verses 6 and 7, you see the distinction. Verse 6, there's going to be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, like there never has been before, never will be again. Verse 7, but in Goshen, not a dog will growl. There is a distinction. Now look, the Israelites weren't any less sinners than the Egyptians. The Israelites, they also had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and of God's grace. And what does God do? By His love, not by their merits. God has made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. This came up in one of Connie's devotions. Paul Tripp has a devotional written, New Morning Mercies. It's great. I would recommend it to you. And Paul Tripp makes the point when he looked at this, that God made dogs distinguish. He made individual animals do what He wanted them to do for His people. What does that tell us? That not so much that a mosquito can't land on you without God giving the go-ahead. All of that to say, I want you to trust Him. Learn to trust an all-controlling God. With that in mind this morning, let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer and dedication. Turn our lives over to the Lord and get ready to sing with your heads bowed this morning. Join me as we pray. I want you to trust God with your future. What are you worried about? Trust Him. People after you, you can trust God with your enemies. You have needs, you can trust God. Maybe your reputation has been harmed. You feel the effects of aging, your emotions. You turn those over to the Lord. Nail them to the cross of Christ and trust Him for His grace. Father, thank You for Your word that is strong and good. Thank You for Your love that sustains us. Thank You for the Lord's Day, a day to worship. God, we pray that You would find us faithful, that You would use us for Your glory. Then in all we say and do, Christ might be honored. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.